Let's go to the Lord again. Father, as we turn to your word now, we pray that you will open our eyes to the truth of your word. Father, I pray that the truth will resonate deep in our hearts, will take root in our soul, that we will see what you are calling us to be and to do. Father, I pray that you will be glorified this morning, that you will open the eyes of the blind, that you will awaken the dead, that you will help your people to be holy, for you are holy. Father, as you do it for us, we pray for the other churches here in King George County. We pray for the gospel-centered churches. We pray for the preachers who are bringing forth your word. We pray that you will help them to preach it rightly and completely, that they will be bold in the gospel proclamation, that their words will not fall on deaf ears, but you will use these preachers as your instruments to strengthen your people here, that these sisters, churches that are gathered here, Father, in our community, that we all will be a light, that your kingdom will advance here among us, and that you will gather more today. Father, we pray that you'll do the same work for Aletheia College Park Church in College Park, Maryland. We pray for Pastor Rob and his wife Denise and their boys. Lord, thank you for calling them to that great ministry of serving the people there around College Park. Lord, we thank you for the fellowship. We thank you for the people who are united, not only in voice, but in deed and in strength of your word. We pray that you will help them to proclaim the gospel boldly. We pray that they will be able to fulfill the vision that you've given them with proceeding with their first church plant. We pray that you'll bring a brother or raise up a brother among them who will lead that church plant, Father, and a new fellowship will be gathered there. Father, we pray for our friends who work with Pioneer USA, who serve in places we can't even say, Father, because of how sensitive it is. We pray that you will strengthen them, that you will use them for your glory. We pray that the gospel will go forth in areas that it has not been heard before, that you will gather more people while we can still call it today. Lord, we pray also for the Levant of Turkey. Father, we pray for this precious people group, Lord, and we pray that the love of Christ will be shared with them. We pray maybe you'll raise up, we pray from this fellowship, Father, brothers or sisters who will go and share the good news, that they will leave all that's familiar here and go to the Levant and share the good news while there's time. Lord, we pray that you will do a work and save this people, that you will raise up brothers and churches will be planted among this people, and you will be worshiped and adored. Lord, we love you, and we ask all this in your Son's most precious name. Amen. Last week, in the previous passage, in verses 1 to 4, Paul said to every single Christian, since your life that was dead in your transgressions and sins has ended, that it no longer exists, you are now raised by God to a new life of faith in Jesus Christ, then look to him. Put all your thoughts, all your goals in life on him. This is a real doing on our part. It is a real action that you and I, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is a real action that we are to do. It's not just an acknowledgement. It's not just giving a head nod and saying, yes, this is truth. No, it's a real, purposeful life that's focused on Christ. Everything you are now, if you are saved, if you are a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, everything you are is now all about Christ. Everything in our new eternal life has Christ as our goal. He is your greatest treasure that you have. He is the highest, most sought after ambition in life. As a believer, you have died. Church, please hear me with this. As a believer, you have died to this earthly, corrupt world. And you are now living an incorruptible new life with Christ. This is who you are in Christ. So be this way. Think this way. Live this way. You don't belong to this world any longer. If you understand this, you will see all the cheap imitations of joy and purpose and value and fulfillment for what they really are. They are nothing to us. They are meaningless. They're a waste of time. They are a threat to your real happiness in Christ alone. Who you are by being united to Christ is now defined and fulfilled in Christ. Yours is a new life that is grounded now. It's grounded in the atoning work of the cross. One that is lived with Him and one that sets its sights on Him. And Paul says, this is your life. So live it. So do it. We're told to live this new life in Christ. And maybe you left last week wondering, how then do I live this way? How do I set my mind on Christ and seek the things that are above and live it out every day? Today and next week, I pray, will help you better understand how to live this new life in Christ. Today, Paul addresses what we need to stop doing or stop being a part of. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll see that Paul addresses what Christians then do in place of that. And the end that we strive for, the goal that we're all striving towards, which is the glory of Christ. This faith of ours really does impact every part of us. It's not just a thought life. It's not just a spiritual life or a decision that we make in our life. Nor is Christianity a veneer that we add to our life that we're already living. Our faith is not a cover we use to make ourselves look good. It is a real living in Christ every day. Paul talks of living this new life instead of the old life, putting on the new man and getting rid of the old man. There's a realness to this. Christ is real, and we're told that there is a real enemy. Paul says sin is like an enemy that's alive and active, and it has to be destroyed. He then describes it as a dirty, filthy garment that has to be taken off. You see, sin has to be put to death. It must be laid aside. Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to kill our sin. We have to strip it off and get rid of it. This is real actions in our life. You and I need to pay close attention to this and see Paul's words both today and next week are in direct contrast to what's commonly said in most churches today. This hasn't always been the case. It's relatively new, what's so widespread and rampant in the churches today. There is a common misunderstanding now in the wider evangelical church. It could quite possibly be that this disconnect exists because Christians are not being taught what the Bible says here about our new life in Christ. I don't want you to miss this. Most in churches today, those who say they believe in Jesus Christ will base that on a decision that they made at some point in their life. They may have said a prayer. They may have walked down an aisle. They stood in front of a bunch of people and they said they believe in Jesus and now they're saved. They go to church, they sing songs, they may even read the Bible. They were encouraged to ask Jesus to come into their heart and be their Savior. And they're promised that if they really meant what they said, if they really meant what they prayed, then they're saved. And if they ever doubt their salvation, they should remember that one moment when they prayed to Jesus, when they prayed the sinner's prayer and confessed Christ. While there are true aspects to that, there is no biblical basis for leaving it there. Oftentimes, those who look back at a prayer that they once said can't see Jesus where they are now. Some will hear this and say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, what about Romans 10, verses 9 and 10? Which say, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you're saved. My response to them, which really isn't my response, a biblical response to them, is the gospel is not a phrase that you repeat to be saved. It's a message of what Christ has accomplished, and your response to that message, your response to the gospel, is repentance and faith. A real turning from your sin and trusting in Christ for salvation. See, Christ is both the door and the way of salvation to eternal life. Many well-intended Christians use the sinner's prayer in evangelism and they leave it there. And this has left so many people with a false sense of assurance because of what they have done or what they have said. Decisions don't make Christians. God makes Christians. God makes Christians by his effectual grace working in a person's life that transforms them from a sinner to one that loves him and pursues, who seeks after his holiness. I don't think those who use the sinner's prayer and they leave it there, I don't think they meant to leave it there at the prayer. But what they did by basing salvation solely on a one-time prayer is that they separated justification and sanctification. Now, these are words we don't use except when we're in church. We don't use these words in our common language and such, and when we're talking with others. These are church words. Justification and sanctification. They have separated that. We only talk about them here. What we need to understand is that justification is declaring of righteous, and sanctification is making righteous. Justification is something that God does. This is God's lane. God justifies. God, by his grace, instantly declares new believers to be righteous through their faith in Christ. A faith that comes from a new heart that God has given them. Christ's righteousness is imputed to them. It's declared. It's credited to them. Justification, though, does not change a person's character. It's the legal standing for all believers. Even though believers, followers of Jesus Christ, even though we are guilty, we are declared innocent at justification. Sanctification is the gradual making the believer righteous. It's a becoming what they have been declared to be. Sanctification is living out what the believer says they believe. Their trust in Christ is seen in their life. It is not where God does everything and the believer does nothing. Believers are not passive in the Christian life. There's a gradual killing of sin that is complete at glorification one day. The key text for this is Romans 6, verses 8 to 14. Mark it down. Spend some time on it later. But this is what it says. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. In verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Christ's righteousness is then, once it's imputed, it's then imparted to believers. It's given to them over time. All true believers are now at different stages of spiritual maturity and spiritual growth and becoming more and more Christ-like. For the believer, that means the flesh is not equal to the spirit that resides within us. The believer, with the power of the Holy Spirit, progressively mortifies, they kill their sinful deeds. It is a real righteous doing on our part that the Spirit enables us to do. Now, if you remember, we've already talked about in previous weeks that but the believer has died. Well, then what part then of the believer has died? That part that was ruled and controlled by sin has died. Sin no longer has a hold on us, but there's still sin within us and needs cleansing. It needs killing. It needs to be taken off. Sanctification addresses this corruption of sin in our lives. Only those who God has justified will then be sanctified. This is God giving us the blood-bought power of Christ to fight our sin. This is how he transforms us into the holy people he declared us to be at our conversion. This includes our hearts, our desires, our mind, our bodies, and our will. We don't do this on our own, but we do it. It's a real doing. The cross of Christ is key to both justification and sanctification. They only happen because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. And the Holy Spirit is the link to empowering us to rid our lives of sin. It's crucial to understand that this is a real ridding of sin. It is a pursuing, a purging of sin in our lives from a position of being saved. We don't do this now. We don't work to get rid of sin in order to be saved. We're only able to fight sin and work to put it to death because we are saved. Justification is the giving of faith and the declaring of righteousness. Sanctification, then, is active obedience of that faith. Active obedience of faith and the making of righteous. It is the obeying and the doing of our faith. Through our looking to Christ and our wanting of Christ, choosing him and his ways, God has determined that this is the way that he will make us holy. John Piper recently said at this year's Bethlehem Pastors Conference, Christ died not only to secure our forgiveness, but also to secure our sin-killing obedience. Justification and sanctification are always connected. They are never separated. This is what's missing in the sinner's prayer. Those whom God justifies, he sanctifies. Now, if you think I'm mixing things or this is only my interpretation of Scripture, let me then give you straight Scripture. 1 Corinthians 1:30. And because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. God's justifying grace is given to believers and works in their whole being to change them and make them holy in their continued repentance and increasing obedience. In ridding our lives of sin, I'm not talking about legalism here. Getting rid of sin gets confused with legalism all the time in the church. Legalism is working to achieve salvation by doing good, godly things. Legalism says, as long as I do these things or I follow these rules, God will then look down favorably upon me and save me. That's legalism. And it's impossible to do that. No person can ever gain salvation this way. Jesus told the Pharisees they didn't have salvation, even though they worked harder than everybody else. They were not saved. What Paul is talking about in Colossians 3 is not legalism. It's becoming what we have been declared to be by fighting our sin and ridding ourselves of it. This is the first part of how to live the new life that's hidden in Christ. This is the sanctification of the Christian life. It's the pursuit of Christ's holiness through the purging and slaying of our sin. There are some who will say we'll never get completely rid of our sin in our lifetime. And that is true. That's biblical. If we claim to have no sin, we are liars and God is not in us. But don't use that verse as an excuse to not slay sin in your life and treat it like it's not serious, because it is. God enables believers to die to sin more and more and live in righteousness. God's free grace is given to us and works in us, so that we turn from our sin and we set our lives toward Christ. The Christian life is filled with making decisions that obey Christ and removes from our life everything that dishonors him. So knowing what's in store for us as Christians, that one day we will appear with Christ in glory, that we have died to sin's hold on us and were raised with Christ to live and obey him and work for righteousness, Paul says in verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And he then names 5 sins. As believers, we need to see sin for what it is and stop it. Stop doing it. How far must we go in dealing with our sin? Put it to death. How hard should I work at getting rid of the sin in my life? Kill it. Slay it. We don't do this, though, on our own. Don't think that God just says, you're saved, now go and do and obey, and I'll see you in heaven one day. Moments before, Paul said, focus on Christ. Remember that? Focus on Christ. Look to the things that are above. Christ is the source and the strength to now do what needs to be done. You see, sin is not a friend, it's an enemy. For the Christian, there is no neutral ground with sin. There is no coasting. There's no ignoring the sin in our lives. It is an enemy. We fight it. We battle it. We trap it. And we don't let it loose. And then we put it to death. We kill it. We kill this enemy of sin, the sexual immorality, the impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. False teachings that were being spread in Colossae, and which are still out there today, fail to stop the indulgences of the flesh. Paul said that at the end of chapter 2. The false teachings had an appearance of wisdom, but they are of no value in stopping fleshly indulgences. He meant the sin in our bodies, in our thinking, in our desires, and in what we do. Only Christ gives the true ability to crush those things that put us at odds with God. And so now, because of Christ and being with Christ, we therefore address and we put to death whatever is beneath Christ. We kill the sin in our life, both the private sins and the more public ones as well. These first five are those private sins that are away from the public, and they reside maybe in the heart. They're out of public view, or they reside in the heart, in the minds of those who commit them. These private sins, though, never stay secret. They either will come to light and others will know, or you think no one's looking, but nothing is hidden from our God. Paul mentions first sexual immorality. If we are told to put this to death, this means the Spirit has given us the ability to have self-control in this area. This includes any intimacy that is outside God's definition of marriage between one man and one woman. No desire or passion can defeat the Holy Spirit. As a believer who has the Spirit within you, you can stop the practice of sexual immorality. The idea in the world to be yourself, to simply be yourself, live out what you feel, to follow your passion, to think that you can't suppress any urge within you, or you can't say anything to those who are expressing themselves in this way, that does not apply to Christians. This also includes any kind of moral corruption, passions and lust, every kind of evil desire, everything that pushes God to the side or that ignores Him. And it includes greed. All of these are selfish and sinful and not of Christ, and they are not harmless sins. They become idols. You and I may not worship idols of stone or wood like others around the world. Many of you know that I have traveled around the world, and there are still cultures that are worshiping idols of wood and stone. He's not talking about that here. We don't worship actual things, maybe, but these sins become idols to us because we bow to them and we give in to them. They not only take our focus off of Christ, they end up harming us. They keep us from being pure and keeping us from growing in Christ. Now, if this isn't enough for us to stop, for us to put to death what is earthly, to separate ourselves from these sins, Paul then warns us in verse 6, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. The holiness of God will not tolerate the corruption and evil these sins express. If you think somehow that it's not loving for me to mention the wrath of God or to read this verse out loud, you miss the grace given to us in this verse. Before having to face the full, unrelenting judgment of God, He has lovingly given us caution for us to deal with these sins. That's what verse 6 is telling us. The damage these sins can do to us are stopped right here by obedient Christians who turn from them and who put their hope in being with Christ in glory. But Paul doesn't leave it there. He warns us and then he gives us assurance that we can do this by reminding us that those sins are what we once surrendered to, but no longer. Christian, you do not have to surrender to these sins any longer. Because of Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you don't walk in those ways anymore. Don't forget this. Don't let the temptation of sin cause amnesia in your faith. Remember who you are in Christ. The Spirit is more powerful than the lure of your sin. Paul then lists other types of sins that are considered more public because of their effect on others. These sins are anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk. And he then adds lying to one another. Anger here is being unhappy with God and what he includes in your life. Paul adds wrath or rage. Think of road rage or being out of control and having hatred in your heart. Malice is being unforgiving. Slander is ruining someone's reputation and obscene talk. If it's not helpful or honoring to Christ, we're told here to remain quiet. These are all out there in the world all the time. We may face them at work or even at home or where we go. But as Christians, we are to be different. We are to put them away. Not like up on a shelf where they're easily grabbed. No, when Paul says to put them away, it's like driving out in the middle of nowhere and leaving them there. Abandoning them, putting distance between ourselves and these sins. These sins create deep hurts in others, in our families and with our neighbors and in the community and even here in the church. Sin doesn't just affect the individual. Its tentacles spread out and leave a wake of destruction and pain. We are to watch our speech. We are not to be vicious toward others. We don't have an ill will toward anyone. We live in the truth that we ourselves are sinners who are saved by the loving grace of God, and we are still left here today as his ambassadors. We get rid of old habits, not to look better with other people, but so that Christ is more easily seen and adored. We have stripped off the old man that we used to be, with all the old desires and lifestyle and behavior that lived and loved self. For those who repent and believe in Jesus Christ, the old person in us is not us any longer. We renounce all that is sinful and not of Christ. The earthly nature is fallen and not beholding of the things of God. Through regeneration, through the gift of faith, we have put on the new self. The change required for us to rid ourselves of these sins has already occurred if you're a believer today. God himself is forming us after Christ. He is renewing our image in his likeness. Like the changing of clothes, we no longer wear dirty garments that repel people and are filthy. God has given us a new garment to wear that is bright and clean and draws attention to the one who gave us this new look. This is the new man who's being continually renewed. The goal of sanctification is to restore us as a people who bear the image of our Creator in his holiness and in his righteousness, doing goodness for his glory. Do you see why just saying a prayer once in a person's life and depending on that for salvation. Do you see how that is so far off? God's grace given, and it works within a person to renew them. The life and power of Christ within believers is constantly renewed, and his likeness becomes more and more evident in their life. Transformation happens in followers of Jesus Christ. We are not like we once were. We are given the true knowledge of God with union in Christ. His perfections become our delight in our worship. Paul then ends his passage on what Christians are to put to death and put off by saying this: here in this new life in Christ, the barriers that once divided believers from each other are done away with. The individual change of character that takes place within each of us who are in Christ is producing a new humanity that is bound together regardless of what once separated us. Nothing is to remain earthly in us. The whole world gets a new view from our angle now by being with Christ. In the church, there are no racial barriers, no spiritual privileges that create some kind of status barrier, no mental barriers, no cultural barriers, no social barriers. We are all one in Christ. The distinction that is among all of us in who are in Christ are those glorious scars of battle, of by waging war against sin. Those marks of love and grace are what's shared among us. Outside the church, there are all kinds of things that separate people from one another. Within the body of believers, within the body, Christ has obliterated all distinctions and differences. And he put as the one unifying mark within the body is himself. We all have the same need of salvation, the same grace of God given to us so that we will now obey and conform to him. Brother, sister in Christ, we are all being conformed to the same image. The people of God are all battling sin. We are all along the path, and none of us have arrived yet. Any idea that says, I'm better than you, ought to be done away with. The gospel of Jesus says Christ is better than all of us. We're all in the same boat that's sinking, and the call for rescue is answered in the same way. In him, we are all made new and seek his holiness. Christ is the center point in the church. He brings unity to us because he is the one who dwells in all of us. He's the one who is everything and in every believer. In the body, there's no room for division or grudges or bigotry or racism or old ways of thinking. Every brother and sister in Christ has died to their old self and has been raised in the newness of Christ. Each of our sin is equally wicked and in need of purging. And we are all supposed to strive toward that same holiness of God who created all of these differences that we may see or experience. This is how God is restoring his creation and his people, by doing a work in each and every believer. And then them really living it out in obedience and together forming a family of sons and daughters who are being renewed in his likeness. As the church lives this out, the world is confronted with a testimony that shows the true love from Christ and his supreme status among the redeemed. Church, sin is a big deal, and purging it, killing it, ought to be a bigger deal in our lives so that Christ is seen as wonderful and as glorious as he really is. If you're here this morning trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, you're repenting, you are turning away from your sin,
then Jesus is your life now. He is your identity. He is who you're striving after, becoming more like. And how do we do that? You and I fight sin and live for Christ in obedience. Let's pray.